Well, it's been about a month, a little less than a month, and we all had to deal with that holiday. You know which one I'm talking about. And they say it's a time of giving, but I tend to believe it's more of a time of getting, because the questions that people ask each other in regard to that holiday is, well, before the holiday, they say, well, what do you want? And then after the holiday, they say, well, what did you get? So it's not about, well, what can I give you, or the giving emphasis. It's more the getting emphasis. You all know what Black Friday is, right? That seems to be like the ultimate day of coveting, is because so much goes into it. So many people plan to be there, you know, at the crack of dawn or the night before or whatever. And I feel sorry for the person that needs to buy a light bulb. You know, they need to get in and buy a light bulb, because these lines are just, you know, going outside and people are getting tickets in line and so forth. So even though we don't celebrate this holiday, we need to be careful, because we can get caught up in the whole underlying thing, which is coveting. You know, wanting things beyond the normal desire for things, beyond the normal needs that we have. We can get caught up in this thing called coveting. We're certainly not immune to it. As a matter of fact, the 10th commandment is about coveting. So I'd like to talk about that today, maybe some ideas or things you've not heard before, about what coveting means, what's the underlying thing about coveting is, how to recognize it, and how to avoid it. So we might say, well, we don't covet. I mean, that's number 10. You know, it's probably the least important of the commandments. You may be surprised. It may be more ingrained in us than we think, and it may be more difficult to remove of all the other sins that we may be removing. According to the American Heritage Dictionary, to covet is to desire that which is another's. To desire that which is another's. Another word that is put in that definition is envy, immoderate desire. So it's wanting something that you don't have, but someone else has it. We can turn to Exodus 20 and read the commandment. And there's a few things we can point out just by reading the commandment. In Exodus 20 and verse 17, it says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife." Now, in the religion that I grew up in, they actually made two commandments out of that. You shall not covet your neighbor's goods. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And they removed the commandment about graven images. Okay? They just took that one out because they break it so blatantly. And they said, well, we got to make it 10. We'll just make this one into 2. And the way they do that is we'll go to the other place where it's located in Deuteronomy. And you'll see how they were able to do that. But you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant. I don't think many of us have a problem with that right now. We don't have too many house servants or paid help. Nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor. So that little phrase at the end, nor anything that is your neighbor's, pretty much says anything. Anything that was missed in this list. So the modern version of this would be, you know, your neighbor's Lamborghini, your neighbor's BMW, your neighbor's swimming pool, your neighbor's, you know, iPad. Oh, who would want one of those? I have a droid, you know, but it's the same thing. It's the same thing. Let's do go to Deuteronomy 5 and verse 21. So we see that the commandment is your neighbor's stuff. You know, we won't be happy until we have some of the stuff that our neighbor has. Now, you may say, well, that's somebody else. Well, I don't know. When the latest pad, pod, whatever comes out, I mean, I have an interest in it. Deuteronomy 5, verse 21. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Oh. The other one says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. And then it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And then it says, you shall not desire your neighbor's house. Oh, well, there's the house. They swapped them. They switched them. They, you know, transposed them. His field. Well, this one lists his field. The other one does not list his field. His manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor. So there's that phrase at the end. It's anything that is your neighbor. It's an obsession with desires for other people's stuff. And it goes beyond stuff. It can be their power, their control. Perhaps it's your boss and you want his power, his control, his sphere of influence. So it's desiring this obsession, this excessive desire for other people's possessions, power, control, fill in the blank. So we have to ask ourselves, do we fall into this? Can we get caught up in this in our lives? Well, if you really want something and you want what is your neighbor, it's real easy to get it. There's one way you can get it is to steal it. Well, that has some bad effects. You know, it's against the law to steal things. Plus, it's a commandment. You're not supposed to steal things. But we have a way out now. We have a credit card, right? We just swipe the credit card and we got it. Well, with that, there's a hang up too. Now you got to pay for it. You know, you're going to have to pay it eventually. And if you swipe that credit card and you really can't afford it, and you really don't need it, somebody's going to suffer if you can't pay for it. It's either going to be you or it's going to be your family. So you're essentially stealing from your family when you buy things that you really can't afford or you say impulse buy and say, I want this. But is it best for your family to buy that? So we have ways to break that commandment. That we need to be careful of. But what I'd like to do now is talk basically 3 points about covetousness. And in my notes, it's covetousness equals, and then I'll have 3 points. So the first one is covetousness equals the wrong earnest desire. The wrong earnest desire. It is the opposite of contentment. When someone is content, they're not looking for more stuff or more power or more influence. They're content. And the Bible talks about being content, and we'll get to those scriptures a little later. But it's the wrong earnest desire. It's okay to want things. It's okay to want to improve what you have. It's okay to have something that will maybe make your spouse's work easier. You know, like 2 rocks down by the river washing clothes these days. I don't recommend that at all. I recommend the automatic washing machine. You know, I think that's something good to desire, especially if you start having children and, you know, multiple loads a day. It might be a need more than a want. But we have to watch our human nature and our attitude and look at the core reason why we want these things. We have to understand, you know, what it takes to get these things and how we get them. An example of the wrong earnest desire. I'll give you 2 little examples here. If you put a child, or you put one of these cabinet locks on your kitchen cabinets, and you tell your child, don't open that cabinet, what's the first thing they do when you walk out of the room? So they have this earnest desire to get in there, probably because you told them not to. So that's the wrong desire. Another example is put two small children on the floor and put one toy out there and see what happens. I think weeping and gnashing of teeth comes to mind. So there's ways to avoid those things, obviously. When they're very small, they don't quite understand how they're supposed to interact with people. So two toys would be nice. But even that's not going to solve it, because eventually one child will with the other. Y'all been there, right? There was a gentleman in the town next to the one where we live, in Waterloo, Illinois. And he had a wrong, earnest desire for turkeys. Okay, so this came out in the Republic Times of Waterloo, Illinois. Theft of 140 frozen turkeys under investigation. Schneider Quality Meats, located on Illinois Route 3 in Waterloo, reported the theft of 140 frozen turkeys. That's 35 cases from a locked freezer trailer parked on the side of the business sometime early Tuesday morning. And this was the Tuesday before Thanksgiving. So this gentleman had a strong, earnest desire for these turkeys, but it was in a locked freezer, kind of the back of a truck, you know, one of those refrigerated things, you know, boxes. And there was a video camera across the street that saw this guy beating the lock off of this thing, ripping the doors off, and then putting all these turkeys in his van, and they never caught the guy. They never caught the guy. But that was the wrong, earnest desire. I'm sure he was going to donate the turkeys. You know, we don't really understand. Maybe he had good intents there. But had the wrong, earnest desire. We live in a society where companies spend many, many dollars, millions of dollars, to design commercials that appeal to our desires. They understand this aspect of human natures, and they spend billions trying to transform those desires into wants and those wants into needs. Like, yeah, I'd like to have one of those. And then after you see it a couple of times and you see the scene and, you know, maybe some beautiful woman running across the beach and some beautiful, you know, guy running across the beach, you know, whatever. Yeah. I gotta have Spellbound. I gotta have Eternity. I gotta have Beautiful. I gotta have those, you know, those fragrances, because I certainly want to run across the beach, you know, and meet up with somebody like that. And of course, you know, the companies spend tons of money to make commercials like that, playing on this carnal desire and self-centeredness. I need this. I deserve this. I deserve it more than the next person. These are all the wrong desire. Second point, covetousness equals greed. Covetousness equals greed. The business model, let's talk about large companies here. The business model has tend to be, we need a bigger market share. You know, we build the XYZ gadget, and this company over here builds it too. We need a bigger share of the market. They're getting too much. We're in this stiff competition. You know, take Boeing, for instance, and Airbus. Okay? They're competing for these huge buys. Their order books are out of this world. I mean, thousands of airplanes on order. But they're still, we outbuilt them, and da-da-da-da. But a commonplace in the business is to, hey, if you have this competition and you're big enough, just buy it out. Buy them out. Then you don't have that competition anymore. You'll get that bigger market share. It's prophesied that Joseph will experience a terrible time before the return of Jesus Christ. And covetousness and greed and the pursuit of material goods may be a huge contributor to how that all happens. Because we talk about economic collapse and so forth as it's associated with the time of trouble, you know, kind of setting the stage for these things. And what's that driven by? It's driven by greed, which is covetousness. God tells us to to beware of covetousness. Let's turn to Luke 12 and verse 15. Luke 12 and verse 15. This is Jesus Christ speaking, and he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Think about that little statement right there. We are not defined by our possessions. We're not defined by our possessions. We're defined by our character. And Christ goes on to say that the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" So this individual was looking out for himself and basically was adding to what he had. He had, you know, his old barns weren't big enough. He had to build bigger barns because he was acquiring more. But that didn't define him. What defined him was the character flaw of greed. And in verse 21, he says, So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." So Jesus Christ here is basically saying the pursuit of stuff is not going to do you much good when it comes to building the real character that he's looking for. Christ continues to expand in verse 22. He says, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn. And God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" Now, I read this scripture, and I say, well, you know, you need to be concerned. You need to worry. There is concern about some concern about being able to provide for your family. But Christ is saying, don't worry excessively. You know, don't let it dominate you. Don't let it drive you to do things that are not in accordance with God's law, like covet. Covet beyond the natural needs, desires. "If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." So God is essentially saying, I'm going to take care of you. If you follow my ways, if you live the way, I'm going to take care of you. I'm taking care of the ravens. I'm taking care of the lilies. "If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do you not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind? For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all the things shall be added to you." We read that scripture often. "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." How much greater can it get than that gift right there? And he's saying, don't be anxious for the day to day. And don't be anxious for things that you really shouldn't desire anyway. God will provide. He will take care of. Mr. Froese says God will provide our spiritual needs. He will provide that and our physical needs. Don't be anxious. He will bless, but it does require faith. He talks about faith in the scriptures that we just wrote. In Proverbs 11 and verse 28, it says, I'll just read it for you. He says, "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous shall flourish like foliage." And foliage flourishes. I mean, it grows everywhere. But don't trust in your riches. We are not defined by our possessions. Third point, covetousness equals idolatry. Now this one's actually in the Bible, and it may be difficult to understand, but we'll take it slow, and I think it becomes very obvious. Colossians 3 and verse 4. Colossians 3 and verse 4. It says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So there it is. It's stated. It says covetousness equals idolatry. But we'll need to turn to Romans 1. To get a little more information, a little more understanding about how that is all true. Romans 1 and verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because also, although they knew God, they did not glorify him in God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their own thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." But I want to focus on the image made like corruptible man. That's the idol. That's the idol. What it's saying is here that men realize what God has done. He's the creator. He created everything. But now they are replacing that creator with themselves, because we can create too. We're pretty smart. Look what we've gotten on our own. So man has made himself the idol. And that's how covetousness can become idolatry. Because we want more and more and more of what man offers. And man becomes the idol. And that's how covetousness can become idolatry. Satan was the first one to do that. "Well, I'm pretty special. You know, I've got this power and authority. I don't really need God anymore." And so Satan made an idol out of himself. So that's how it can become idolatry. Romans 1. Let's see, I have verse 23 also. No, I read that already. Romans 1 and verse 24. Continuing on, it says, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." So, I mean, that's happening in our society now. How many, you know, it seems like mankind is just continuously saying, "We don't need God anymore. We'll decide what is right and wrong. We'll decide what marriage is. We'll decide what you know, what telling the truth is all about. So the society is now moving towards a worship of themselves. You know, a lot of these religions, these Far Eastern religions, talk about the inner soul and everything's from within and that type of thing. It goes totally against acknowledging our Creator, God. You can cite some examples even in the United States about, you know, our military might and things like that. Scientific community, evolution, putting God out of the picture. Of course, the world's holidays certainly put God out of the picture. But God continues to address this attitude in verse 26. He goes, "For this reason, God gave them over to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature." And of course, that's all over the news these days. Same-sex marriage and so forth. And then if we drop down to verse 28, it says, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debase mind, to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with the unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness," there it is again, "maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedience to parent." So the list goes on there, but we can see where this seed that we call covetousness can lead to many other things. Idolatry, for one. So covetousness equals the wrong earnest desire, it equals greed, and it equals idolatry. So now this is going to come as a big surprise. God condemns covetousness. I know it's a shock to hear that. He condemns covetousness. If we turn to 1 Corinthians, we can read that. 1 Corinthians and chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5 and 9. Verse 9. It says, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetousness, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of this world." So Paul is saying, you know, it's within the church. We need to work on this. God says, don't associate with idolaters, extortioners, covetousness, or covetous people. So he's condemning it. Exodus 18 and verse 21, I'll read that one for you. It says, "One of the requirements," I won't read that, but I'll reference it. You recall when Moses was a busy man, his father-in-law says, "Well, you know, you need to appoint, you know, men of hundreds and men over tens and hundreds and thousands." And one of the requirements that Jethro recommended was that they hate covetousness. That was one of the requirements. He said, you know, you pick some good men here, but they have to hate covetousness. Why? Why do you think that would be a characteristic? Well, one, if they coveted Moses' job, they'd want to take over. And if they coveted things for themselves, then they wouldn't be serving people. They'd be serving themselves. So Jethro was a wise father-in-law. He may be the only one. No, just kidding. But he was a wise father-in-law. So what are some symptoms of being covetous? Well, one, if we turn to Deuteronomy 8, we'll see one right away. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 10. It says, "When you have eaten and are full, when you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you, beware that you do not forget, the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, which I command you today." lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So there, forgetfulness about where the blessings really come from, I mean, that sort of sets the stage. And if we drop down to verse 17, and then you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gained me this wealth. You know, I did it myself. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to you and your fathers as it is this day. So he gives us the power to get wealth. Well, maybe you decided to go to college, you know, to get education in order to enable yourself to get a decent job, to go work for your family. Maybe you learned a skill as a young person, and you take that skill, and God gives you that skill, and you're able to earn a living, help out. Maybe your mother taught you how to be a good mother, and you're applying that. God provides those things for us, and he ultimately gives us those blessings. We may apply those things, but we certainly didn't gain it on our own. Then it shall be, if by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, including yourself, I put that in there, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. So unthankfulness and forgetting where those blessings come from, that's one of the characteristics, the symptoms of being covetous. And right along with that is pride. Pride. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2. It says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. That's a characteristic of covetousness, being proud. I did it myself. You know. I'd like to go to 2 Chronicles for an example in the Old Testament. Of one who, an individual who had much and was blessed by God greatly, but he decided he wanted to do something else. He wanted more power and more authority. And that is the story of King Uzziah, 2 Chronicles 26. 2 Chronicles 26. It says, now the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father, Amaziah. He built Elath and restored to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. So he started out great. He did a lot of good things, according to all his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneth and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. He helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal, and against the Midianites. So if we drop down to verse 10. We see that he was very wealthy. He says he built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and the plains, and all the farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and of Carmel. for he loved the soil. So he seemed like a pretty decent guy here, you know, but God made him prosper. You know, it says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And if we drop down to verse 16, it says that, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord who burned incense on the altar of incense. So he was prosperous in his ways as king. But he said, well, you know, well, this house of the Lord is within my territory, my temple. I should be able to go in there and I should be able to do what I want because I'm the king. Because look at all the stuff I've got. Look at how good of a ruler I am. If we drop down to 18, but they withstood the king, that is the priest, King Uzziah, and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests and the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. So they're trying to tell him, look, you're doing the wrong thing. So I'd like to read verse 19 and say, well, Uzziah said, yeah, you're right, I shouldn't do this. And, yeah, I don't know what I was thinking of. I got a little carried away. I said, yeah, you're right. No. In verse 19, it says, then Uzziah became furious. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And he says, I'm going to burn some incense. And while he was angry with those priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest of all the priests, looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out. He was in a hurry. He just became leprous. He didn't want that to continue, so he tried to get out. Because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper. You know, they quarantined him. They put him off somewhere else. So all of that wealth that he gained, all of that power that he had, he was not able to use it or do it anymore. Because he desired something that wasn't him. It was the wrong desire. He was mighty in his own eyes. He thought he was above the law, above God. He coveted and took upon himself a job that God reserved for someone else. So can we fall into a trap like that? Is it possible for us to fall into traps like that? Where we want something, maybe it's a position, or maybe it's just... we want to be liked by our friends or liked by the ministry or whatever. We can fall into these things. So God removed King Uzziah's authority and control over what he had because of his unthankfulness, his pride, and his desire for the wrong thing. The next point I want to cover is that coveting can lead to other sins. And we've already kind of seen that. In this, it can lead to other sins like idolatry. Breaking any of the commandments is a spiritual matter, but it seems to me that the 10th commandment is in the mind. It starts in the mind. The desire. You know, to steal, you can see someone stealing. To kill, you can see someone killing. You know, lying, you could witness that. But coveting happens in the mind. So I call it a transitional commandment because it transitions to breaking another sin. It shows itself in other sins being broken. And therefore, it's dangerous. It's a very dangerous commandment. When you think about Satan, that pretty much had to be there for him to end up the way he is today. It had to be there. That desire started in his mind. And it can lead to breaking other commandments. Idolatry, adultery, lying, stealing, murder, etc. So there is a process of how we sin. And that process is spelled out in James. Let's turn to James 1. James 1, verse 12 through 16. James 1, 12 through 16. James is saying here, blessed is the man who endures temptation. One who endures it. He says, for when he has been proved, tested, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So we all want to be in that scripture. We want that to be about us. We endured temptation and we proved, we passed the test, and we will receive this crown of life. In verse 13 it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So, this temptation is out there, but it's all broadcast by Satan. But God allows it because he wants to test us, to test that character, to help develop it. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So to covet is this desire. And it comes from within. It's your own desire. Then when desire has conceived, that means it's there. It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And when sin is full grown, that means it becomes a way of life. It's full grown. You have matured and just this sin is part of us. And it brings forth death. So there's that process. It starts with desire. And that desire is conceived and it gives birth to sin. And then that sin becomes a part of us. And that can bring forth death. It says, do not be deceived, my brethren. My beloved brethren. Do not be deceived. So that's a warning to us that we need to look inwardly. Every time we find ourselves in a sinful way, we need to look back. Well, how did that start? How did I actually get there? Was it a desire for something and that led to this and that led to this and boom, there it was? So whenever we examine ourselves before the Passover and whenever we examine ourselves daily, we need to say, what's the real cause? We call it the root cause where I work. Some kind of a failure or a defect. We have to go find what the root cause was. And a lot of times what you see, the failure, is just the manifestation of it. And sometimes it happens in an area that you didn't even think was related to the root cause. But looking for the root cause. So I'd like to give three examples of this progression. Two of them would be real short, and then the third one I want to spend a little more time on. Well, the first one, basically the first one in the Bible, after the original fall of Adam, is Cain and Abel. Cain was jealous. He was envious. He was coveting what Abel had. What did Abel have? He had a relationship with God that was positive, that was good. And Cain wanted God's acceptance without committing. God asked him, well, why is your countenance falling? Don't you know that you can be okay? But Cain's problem was he was envious and he was coveting what Abel had. Not his stuff, necessarily, but the relationship he had with God. But Abel didn't want to commit. Cain did not want to commit by offering that offering that was acceptable. He wanted to do it his way. Pride, being unthankful. We could start filling in the blanks here. Another example is David and Bathsheba. There, in that case, it was a desire of the flesh. One sin led to another. A means to an end. I'm the king. I can do this. He forgot about God. He forgot about what the real rules were. And that led to adultery, murder. He was blinded to his own sin. until the man of God showed him that he was at fault, that he had a problem. But the one I want to spend a little more time on is Ananias and Sapphira. Everybody heard that one before? Ananias and Sapphira? So let's turn to Acts 5. This example is just a little more devious than the previous two. Acts 5 and verse 1. It says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?'" So we can stop there and say, well, obviously, Ananias said, "Hey, we sold this land and here's the money. Here's all of it." It was implied. But Peter, God gave him discernment through the Spirit and says, "Wait a minute, you're holding back part of this price. Why are you telling everybody or making everyone think that you're giving it all? While it remained, it was not your own." He said, "God's anyway, so what's the deal? Why are you trying to puff yourself up here? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control?" I mean, he could have said, "Well, I'm going to hold back 20% or 10% or whatever it is. You know, I wanted to buy my wife some obsession. I'm going to hold back 10%. And here's the 90%. He could have said that and everything would have been fine. But no, he wanted to deceive people. But he was trying to deceive God. It says, "You've not lied to men, but to God." Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And I guess so. It was great fear. And of course, his wife was in on the deal too. And she died also, right on the spot. So that example seems a little more devious, because the main desire was wanting to exalt themselves higher than they were. In the eyes of who? The idol. Their fellow man. They wanted to exalt themselves in the eyes of man. But they didn't realize that there is a real God there that was saying, "No, this is wrong. You know, you are not giving your due to God, which is being thankful for what you had, and then you try to deceive people." The saints, it says in the scriptures, deceiving the saints. So the last part of the sermon here, I just want to do a little contrast of covetousness and the opposite of covetousness. Well, covetousness is basically the way of get. You know, unthankful, self-centered, self-serving, what's in it for me, what'd you get for Christmas? What'd you want, what'd you get? The opposite of this covetousness is the way of give. Being thankful, being selfless, serving attitude, concerned for the needs of others, humble. Let's turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 3. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem others better than himself. That each of you look out not only for his own interests," it's okay to look out for your own interests, it's okay to take care of yourself, "but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ." And that should be our prayer. Our prayer should be, "Please give me more understanding of what your mind is and help me to get that mind. Help me to acquire that mind. Help me to be that mind." So how do we do that? How do we do that? First of all, be thankful for God's blessing. He will provide our needs. He will provide our needs. We need to thank God daily for all that He provides for us. all of the talent that He has given you, all of the skills that He has allowed you to learn, all of the perhaps good advice that you could pass on to the next generation. Be thankful for everything. We didn't do it on our own. It came from God. The second thing, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things will be added to you. That's what it says in Matthew 6:33. That's what it says in the scripture we read earlier. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things will be given to you. The third thing, be content. That's the opposite of being covetous. We will turn to Hebrews 13 on that one. Hebrews 13 verse 5. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, God is not going to let us hanging out there in need of something. He's going to provide for our every need. So we are to be content. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? God is going to provide, take care of us, as Mr. Froge said in his sermonette. And the next item is to have the right earnest desire. You know, we talked about the wrong earnest desire early in the sermon. Have the right earnest desire. If we go to James 4, 4:1, here's the right earnest desire. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do not they come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You're not asking for the right things, is what it's saying here. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So it's not all about pleasures. It's about putting on character. It's about acquiring those godly attributes. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So we must desire the right things. And those right things, let's see, where was I? If we go to 1 Timothy, it says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith, in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But here's the good things to desire. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Those are the things we should desire. Those are the things that God wants us to desire. It's okay to desire the right things. I almost said it's okay to covet. No. It's okay to desire those good things. In 3 John chapter 2, beloved, I pray that you prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. It's okay to desire those things and to work for them, but not at the expense of your spiritual well-being. It's okay to want things, to improve your house, to have a better car to drive and stuff, but not at the expense of our spiritual well-being. If it starts affecting our spiritual well-being, we got to say, no, wait a minute. This is out of balance. We need to rethink it. obsession with acquiring physical things and power is not an appropriate desire. God is interested in us storing up the lasting riches that lead us to the kingdom of God. And what are those lasting riches? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We know those all by heart. So we're supposed to desire the good stuff. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 31, I'll read that for you. It says, Paul basically instructs us to earnestly desire the best gifts, and God will show us a more excellent way. To covet, to desire the good gifts, knowledge, godly wisdom, a sound mind, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the last point is be willing to serve others. Be thankful, seek the kingdom of God, be content, have the right earnest desire, and lastly, be willing to serve others. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Be willing to serve. And if we go to Proverbs 3 and verse 9, you know, God gives us many blessings. And if we have nice things, say we have a nice place to live, God expects us to share what we can with others. In verse 9 of Proverbs 3, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions. How do you do that? You honor the Lord with your possessions. Well, you honor His people. And if you do that by inviting them over or maybe paying for a meal for them sometime, or just, you know, helping them out in some way. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. That's talking about food, basically. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. I think it's very encouraging instructions for us to do if we are well off and we have some way we can help others. So to conclude, the 10th commandment is a commandment of the heart. It is the seed of desire that can germinate and become something bigger. And that something bigger is not necessarily better. It becomes another sin. And we need to be on guard because that is the same desire that Satan and the devil had. And that he has gone that way ever since he made that decision, ever since that seed was germinated and became something. We need to be on guard with that. We know that out of the heart of men come evil thoughts which lead to evil actions. So let us use the power that God has given us, the power of the Holy Spirit, that spirit of discernment, that spirit of understanding the way God thinks. Let's use that spirit to help us be discerning in knowing when we're starting to cross that line and that desire is getting out of hand. We need to bring all of our thoughts into subjection to God's law, to God's mind, and God's authority.